Take your Bibles, if you would. John chapter 13, we started last week. You remember Jesus and his disciples were in a home and they were celebrating the Passover meal. The Bible says that supper was over. Jesus got up, took off his cloak and wrapped a towel around his waist and got a bowl of water and washed the disciples' feet. They had come to the Passover supper arguing among themselves who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God. And Jesus gave them an example to tell them that the greatest in the kingdom of God is that one who humbly serves others. And he said in verse 15, "For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you." And then he said in verse 17, if you know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. And that word happy means blessed. It means having a rich, full, abundant life. We start tonight in verse 18, where Jesus says, "I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me." When Jesus made the promise, if you know these things and you do them, you can have, you're going to be happy. It was only, that promise was only made to those that had received him. Now, you might think that since he was in the room with his disciples that they all had received him, but Jesus knew that one of those that was eating with him that night was not with him, had not truly received him. He said, "I know who I've chosen, and I know you're all eating with me tonight, but one of you have not received me." And that the scripture might be fulfilled, he was going back to Psalm 41:9, where David wrote, "Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me." And of course, that was a prophecy in the Psalms of Judas' betrayal of Jesus, one of his disciples, a familiar friend that was going to betray him. And so, 13. And so again, the promise that Jesus said, if you know these things and you do them, you'll be happy, but it's only to those that are saved, only to those that have trusted Christ, that love God and love others and show that love by their humble service to them. So Judas was not eligible for that promise. I mean, he heard it, but instead of being happy, he was miserable. I think Judas was miserable that night, even though he made the decision to do what he did, but he was empty of any of the happiness that Jesus spoke about in making that promise to his disciples. Verse 19, "Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am he." Now, Jesus knew what was coming. The cross was close. His death was close. But he made this statement so that when it came to pass, he didn't want his disciples to believe that he was just the victim of a plot. He wanted them to know. He said there that when it come to pass, ye may believe that I am. Now, in my Bible, those words are in red. And the word he is italicized, which means it was added by the translators that in the original Greek, the verse says that you may believe that I am. I am. He is God. And he, just like God met Moses at the burning bush, and Moses said, "When I go back to your people to tell them that you've sent me to gain their freedom, who should I say sent me?" And God told him, "You tell them I am sent you." And so he is God. He's not going to be a victim of Judas's plot. This is all part of God's plan. And from the before the foundation of the world was slain, as a lamb slain before the foundation of the world, and it was God giving his life to save man. Verse 20, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me." Now, Jesus was in just a few days. He was going to send out the disciples. He was going to give them a commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And he's making them a promise. whosoever receiveth you on your future mission, whosoever receiveth the ones that I send, receiveth me, and if they receive me, then they also receive the Father who sent me. Now, look at verse 21. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Now, again, he had, when he was talking about there earlier, when he says, you know, and quoted that verse from Psalm, he sort of hinted at the betrayal, but now he came right out and said it. One of you, that one of you shall betray me. Again, he didn't name the name, and he was troubled in his spirit. Again, he had just said that he was God, but this was his humanity showing through. He was troubled in spirit that one of this inner circle of 12 was going to betray him. Verse 22, then the disciples looked one to another, doubting of whom he spake. They began to look at one another. They began to ask the question, is it John? Is it Peter? Is it James? They all wondered about everybody else, and I'm sure some of them wondered about themselves. Judas was the only one that had thought about betraying him, but I'm sure they wondered, is something going to happen in the next day or so that would cause me to betray my master? The other Gospels even mention, it's not mentioned in John, but the other Gospels tell us that they began to ask Jesus, Lord, is it I? Am I the one that's going to betray you? Of course, they were all hoping that Jesus would say no. Finally, Judas said, Rabbi, he didn't say Lord, he said, Rabbi, teacher, is it I? I think he was still hoping that Jesus didn't know that he had been thinking about betraying him. Now, verse 23, now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. One of the 12 that was especially close to Jesus. He sat on the couch. Remember last week we talked about the couch that was at the center of the table? It was a three-person couch. The one that sat in the middle of that couch was the highest, had the highest honor at the feast. That's where Jesus sat. And I mentioned last week that the one that sat to his left had the second place of honor. Well, this is where this disciple was sitting. Again, probably at that seat of honor because of the relationship that he did have with Christ. And he was leaning on Jesus' chest so he could whisper and talk to Jesus and nobody else could hear him. Now, he's not named, but he's described as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, we would say, well, Jesus loved all his disciples, and certainly he did, but there was something special between this disciple whom Jesus loved and Christ. Most Bible scholars, and I, think it was the Apostle John, the one that actually wrote the Gospel of John. He refers to himself as the, he never refers to himself by name in the Gospel of John. He always refers to himself by this title, the disciple whom Jesus loved. So verse 24, Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. So the disciples were looking around, they were asked the question, is it I? And Peter caught John's eye and sort of gave him a nod and said, hey, ask him, see who it is. In verse 25, he then, lying on Jesus' breast, saying unto him, Lord, who is it? And so John took Peter's suggestion and asked, who are you talking about? Who's going to betray you? Verse 26, Jesus answered, again, in a quiet voice, probably just a whisper to John, he it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now, sop simply means a piece of bread that's dipped in some gravy or some kind of sauce or soup. And at a meal like this, when the host dipped a piece of bread in the gravy and gave it to a guest, it was a way of honoring that guest. He didn't do it to everybody, but it was a way of paying special homage to a guest. And so Jesus dipped the bread in the gravy or whatever it was and gave it to Judas. Some think that it was an effort on Jesus' part, even at this point in time, to say, Judas, I love you. You still don't have to do what you're thinking about doing. He showed him that honor. Now, Peter and the other disciples didn't know the conversation that had taken place between John and Jesus, and so they thought nothing about this gesture, other than maybe, well, he should have done that to me, not Judas, but he should have dipped the sop and gave it to me. Verse 27, and after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. Now, when Jesus gave the sop to Judas, I think Judas knew at that point that Jesus knew that he was the one. And the Bible says there that Satan entered into him. He'd been toying with Judas for almost a year now. He'd been trying to get Judas's attention, to get Judas's obedience. Now that the whole thing was known to Jesus, there was no longer any reason for Judas to pretend. And so I think he resolved at that moment, I'm going to do what I've been thinking about. I'm going to betray Jesus. And so Jesus said, "Hey, if you're going to do it, go do it quickly." Jesus was anxious to get on with what was going to happen. His time had come. Remember, so many times before he said, my time had not come. Well, his time was now. Now look at verses 28 and 29. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. And so again, the Passover feast and the feast that came after it lasted for a week. And so because the other disciples didn't know, again, about the conversation that John had with Jesus, they thought that Jesus was instructing Judas, go out and buy the food we need for the rest of the feast, or go give some of our money to the poor. He was the treasurer. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. So even though nobody else understood, Judas understood. He left immediately, and John adds, it was night. Now, that phrase, it was night, could refer to how quickly darkness came on in that part of the world. It could be that John just wanted to try to mark the exact time that Judas left, but it could have a different meaning. The Passover meal began shortly after sunset. So it was already dark by the time, long before. It was already dark long before Judas left. And the fact that it was night was obvious. I mean, John didn't have to note that it was dark. But maybe John was talking about the darkness that Judas was walking into. He was leaving the light of the world. Anytime you leave light, you go into darkness. And Judas was leaving the light of the world. And he was going into a darkness like no other. He was going into a darkness apart from God. And so, again, perhaps it was John just saying, hey, it was night. Judas was walking into that outer darkness. Now, let me just note two things and then we'll quit. None of the other Gospels make mention of Judas leaving. None of the other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, or Luke, don't mention that. And John is the only Gospel of the four that doesn't record the initiation or the institution of the Lord's Supper. Now, why? Why didn't John include that? Well, a lot of times John didn't include stuff that was in the other three Gospels because he assumed that those that were reading his Gospel had read the other three. A lot of the stuff in John is not in the other Gospels, and a lot of stuff in the other Gospels is not in the book of John for that reason. If John was going to include the Lord's Supper, it would probably be after verse 38 in John chapter 13. But John made the point that Judas left. Again, teaching us that the Lord's Supper is for baptized believers. Now, Judas probably had been baptized, but he wasn't a believer. And so John makes a note before the Lord's Supper is instituted that Judas had left. All right, look at verses 31 and 32. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him." Things were set in motion. Judas was going to go to the high priest. He was going to get the guards. They were going to come to the Garden of Gethsemane and arrest Jesus. He was going to be falsely tried. He was going to be found guilty of blasphemy, claiming he was the Son of God when indeed he was. He was going to be hung on a cross. He was going to die on that cross. He was going to be laid in a tomb for 3 days and three nights, and then the resurrection. He's going to spend 40 days on earth and then go back to heaven. That was God's plan. And when that plan was brought about, when that plan was executed, God and Jesus were glorified. Now again, I'll close with this. I read it last week, but I'll read it again. "Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Now here's the glorification. "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Amen. Jesus said, "Hey, Father's going to be glorified because his plan is coming to completion. And I'm going to be glorified, and he's going to be glorified in me." Praise God. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Thank you for being here tonight. Let's stand. Men will be praying back in the library. Ladies will be praying over here if you'd like to join them. But thank you for being here tonight.